And welcome to another broadcast of Sunshine USA. This is me, Warren Landis, and I am your Bible teacher here on Sunshine USA, as well as the host of this program. And I welcome you to join us at this particular time. This is a rather interesting day. Monday, the 8th day of April. It is Eclipse Day here in the United States. There's going to be a total eclipse of the sun if you live along the path of totality, ranging all the way from Texas to Maine. Now, here in South Carolina, more specifically in Greenville, South Carolina, where I live, I think we got about 82% of a total eclipse, meaning the moon won't cover the sun entirely, only about 82% of it. But nonetheless, you know, it's very interesting. People are taking notice of this event. I think just about all the major networks are going to be covering the eclipse this afternoon. And it's kind of interesting. I mean, here in the upstate of South Carolina, we find that many of the schools are closed today because of the eclipse. And then we find that in some cities, you've got a mayor or a governor that has declared a state of emergency. I am told that rental cars are pretty close to being totally rented out for this big event. Flights are sold out. I'm told that there's one plane that's going to fly along the entire length of the path of totality, starting in Austin, Texas, and going all the way up to, I think, Detroit, Michigan. And seats on this plane are not cheap. They're going for about $1,000 apiece. $1,000 apiece. You know, for example, if you get on in Austin, I'm imagining that it's going to fly all the way from Austin to Detroit, you know, possibly making a stop in Detroit, then going down to Austin. I mean, it's amazing all the trouble that people are going through to view the eclipse, up to paying $1,000 to be on that particular plane, or maybe they're renting a car for several hundred dollars and driving several hundred miles. I mean, it's just incredible all the trouble and all the money people are spending to view the eclipse, not to mention buying the special eclipse glasses, whatever they cost. I have no idea what they cost. But you know, wouldn't it be wonderful if people went through as much trouble to go to church as they do to see the eclipse? Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? And that's just a mini sermon for today. That's not the main message for today. Now, I have had in the past week, some listeners have emailed me and they wanted me to comment on whether or not there's anything especially prophetic about the eclipse today. And my answer to that question is no. There's nothing especially prophetic about this particular eclipse. You know, life will probably go on after the eclipse just as it has before the eclipse. On the other hand, you know, Christ could come back today. He could come back even before the eclipse officially begins. I mean, he could. One listener says, doesn't the Bible say something about signs and wonders in the sky? And wouldn't the eclipse qualify as a sign or wonder in the sky? Well, yeah, it certainly could, because it's not an everyday thing. But that wouldn't necessarily make it prophetic. You know, I try to say what the Bible says, but I stop where the Bible stops. I mean, I can't point to any particular verse of scripture in the Bible that indicates that the eclipse of 2024 will be anything especially prophetic. But you know, it's interesting. We have known for some time that this eclipse was coming. For some time, we've been able to say exactly what time the eclipse will begin and exactly what time the eclipse will end. And you know why we can do that? Because God is an orderly God. God does everything right on schedule. And that's why you and I, we can trust our future to Christ. We could trust our very lives to Christ. Because after all, Christ, He's got it all covered. We just got to put our faith and our trust in Him. That's true. Putting our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody has emailed me and they want to know, is there anything prophetic about schools being closed today? I don't see anything prophetic about that. I see a lot of legalese about that. I think what happens is schools don't want the responsibility of what happens to your kids. I mean, if a kid looks at the sun and they don't have the proper glasses on and they get blinded, the schools don't want to be liable for that. And that's why I think, personally, this is my own personal opinion, I don't know it to be true for a fact, but that's why I do believe that many schools are closed today, especially in the Eastern time zone, when the timing of the eclipse coincides with the time that many schools are getting out for the day. So there you have it. Like here in Greenville, South Carolina, the public schools are closed today, but it's also called an e-learning day, so it doesn't really count as an absence. You know, you still have school online today, but you just don't have it in person. This way, the school avoids having to take liability for it. That's my own personal opinion. But anyway, that's the extent of my prophetic commentary regarding the eclipse today. I think sometimes we read things into things that are not necessarily there, you know. I can remember many preachers back in 1988, they kept saying, 1988 is the rapture of the church. Well, we all know now the rapture did not occur in 1988. So I think we have to be careful to forecast things that the Bible doesn't talk about specifically. So there you have it. Okay, today we're in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And we're going to be starting with verse number 1. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Okay, now here we read, imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are His dear children, live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered Himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. Notice the first two words there. It says, imitate God. We could also say, imitate Christ. That is who we need to imitate as Christians. We need to imitate the Lord. People ought to be able to look at our lives. And let me tell you something, folks. The lost, unsaved world, they're looking at your life. If you claim to be a Christian, if they see you going to church every Sunday, I can tell you right now, people are going to be looking at your life. They want to discover whether or not you were the real deal. And so you should live a life that is an example of the kind of life that the Lord wants you to live. Paul says in verse 2, live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. We should live lives of love and encouragement and not being judgmental. You know, it's easy to love people that are lovely, right? Where the test comes in is if you can love people that are not so lovely. People who do not necessarily like you. Maybe they don't treat you well. Maybe you don't like them. But if you can talk to them out of a heart of love and respect, that is a good witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, let's read further. Starting with verse 3, let there be no sexual immorality, impurity, or greed among you. Such sins have no place among God's people. Obscene stories, foolish talk, and coarse jokes, these are not for you. Instead, let there be thankfulness to God. You can be sure that no immoral, impure, or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of Christ. For a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Now this coincides with chapter 4, verse 29, where Paul says, Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful, so your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. Now, you know, Chuck Swindoll in his study Bible, the Chuck Swindoll Study Bible, suggests that Ephesians 4:29 would actually be a good verse to put on your telephone. Why? Because we as Americans, we spend so much time on our phones. It would be very interesting to note how much time you and I spend on the telephone every day. And a lot of times, the things we say on the phone are not things we would necessarily want the world to hear. On the phone, we might have a tendency to use foul language or tell dirty jokes or off-color jokes or whatever. And that should not be characteristic of us as Christians. We should live a life that reflects Christ. He says we're to stay away from immorality and impurity. He says we're not to be greedy. Here he defines greed as a sin, and rightfully so. Now, I'll be honest with you. I like the free enterprise system that we have here in the United States and in other countries around the world. I am convinced that the free enterprise system is the most biblical system on earth, but there's some dangers with the free enterprise system. If we are not careful, our desire to make money becomes greed. And sometimes greed will cause us to do things which is not right in the eyes of a holy and righteous God. You know, in other words, let's say I'm a Christian businessman. It's okay for me to have a desire to make money, for me to have a desire to make a profit on a business deal. But it's not all right with God for me to engage in greed. Engaging in greed. You know? I was talking about the eclipse a few moments ago. Now, this has been a very profitable season for a few companies out there that make these official eclipse sunglasses. And I understand they're not really that expensive to make. But on the other hand, the price of these sunglasses in some areas might be very expensive because there's a limited supply. And because it's for a special event. You know, a lot of times these rideshare companies like Uber or Lyft, they might charge more for a ride today because of a special event called the eclipse than they do on normal days. Even though they're using no more gas today than other days, and even though they might not be traveling even as far as they do on a normal day, but yet, because of the popularity of the eclipse, they charge more money. Or they charge more money on a day that you have a big sporting event. Yesterday, for example, here in the United States, we had the Women's Basketball Championship game. And the USC women in Columbia, they won this game. They beat Idaho. Did I say Idaho? I think it was Iowa. Actually, they beat Iowa. That's who they beat. That shows you how much I know about sports. But anyway, this is the third time in recent years that they have won a national championship. And I guarantee you, yesterday, if you wanted to take an Uber to the championship game, assuming that you had a $1,000 ticket or more, you paid a pretty penny for that ride because of the popularity of that particular event. That is something called greed, and the Bible defines greed as being a sin. Another example would be this. It's perfectly all right for me to have a desire to make money so that I could take care of my needs and the needs of my family and stuff like that. But it's not right for me to have a desire to make so much more money than what I actually need. Once again, that is a sin called greed. The verses that we just read indicate that we're to stay away from immorality. And of course, I think we all know that immorality is running rampant in the world that we're living in today. We see it all the time on television. And when people see it on television, they say, well, this must be all right. So they go out and do it in real life. Now, the other thing that these verses teach us, and this is an important lesson for us to learn, these verses teach us that it does matter how we live as Christians. Now, a lot of Christians take the attitude, well, you know, the Lord, He saved me. He forgave all of my sins, past, present, and future, and therefore, it doesn't really matter how I live. And I say, oh, yes, it does. The Lord cares very much how you live. And yes, it's true as Christians, when we sin, God forgives us. But the forgiveness of God is not, I repeat, it is not a license to sin. It is not a license to sin. God does care about how you and I live as Christians. And we should have a desire to live a life as much like Christ as we possibly can. That's what it's all about. That's why I always tell people it's not hard to become a Christian. What's hard is actually living the life that goes with that. Amen? Amen. Then we go to verse 6. Don't be fooled by those who try to excuse sins, for the anger of God will fall upon those who disobey Him. Don't participate in the things these people do. Now, notice he says, don't go along with different people's excuses for sin. Now, some people will allude to what I've already said, and that is, we're sinners by nature. In other words, when I got saved the Sunday before Thanksgiving, 1969, the Lord did not destroy or eradicate my old sin nature. Every day of my life, I have to deal with my old sin nature. Now, some Christians today would have you believe that because our sin nature is not eradicated, And because of the fact that God knows we have a sin nature that has not been eradicated, therefore it is okay to sin. No, it's not. Will God forgive you? Yeah, He has. But that doesn't give you a license or freedom to live any which way that you choose. Some people will say, well, I know if I do this, it's wrong. I know if I do this, it's going to be a sin. But I'm going to do it, and then I'll ask God to forgive me. Now, if you know it's wrong, you don't need to be doing it, period. Amen. It says, for once you were full of darkness, but now you have light from the Lord. Now you have light from the Lord. You see, before you got saved, you were living in darkness. Before you got saved, you really didn't know necessarily the difference between right and wrong in some cases. But Paul says here, now that you're saved, now that you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, you know what's right and you know what's wrong, live accordingly. Amen. So live as people of the light. This light within you produces only what is good, right, and true. Carefully determine what pleases the Lord. Do not take part in the worthless deeds of evil darkness. Instead, expose them. It is shameful even to talk about the things that are that ungodly people do in secret. But their evil intentions will be exposed when the light shines upon them. For the light makes everything visible. That is why it said, awake, O sleeper, rise up from the dead, and Christ will give you light. What a powerful statement. We should live because we are in the light and we have the light. We can see from the pages of God's Word that which is right and that which is wrong. Amen. Now, by the way, this chapter, chapter 5, is a chapter where many people feel that Paul has quit preaching and he's gone to meddling. Well, no, he's not meddling, but he does let us know, like I say, that it does matter to God how you live. Well, let's go on. Verse 15 said, be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. That's verse 16. Even though the days are evil, even though the days are sinful, you and I should look for opportunities to live in the light of Christ. We should look for opportunities to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with the lost and dying world. Back in 2012, when I started this ministry called Sunshine USA, I said, you know, this internet's a wonderful thing. I said, yes, there's a lot of darkness on the web. There's a lot of sin and immorality on the web, but the web is something that can be used worldwide to preach and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is why from the privacy of my home, I have the ability to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ on virtually every major continent of the earth. The only continent I'm not sure about is Antarctica, but I understand scientists live there. These scientists probably have computers, which means they should be able to tune in to Sunshine USA if they so desire. Amen. He says here, don't act through Leslie, but understand what the Word of God wants you to do. Don't be drunk with wine. because that will ruin your life. Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Boy, I tell you, that's a true statement, ain't it? Alcohol has the ability to utterly destroy your life. Now, I don't mind telling you at this point, I'm a teetotaler. I am a teetotaler. I don't go anywhere near alcohol. I don't go anywhere near alcohol. I don't drink wine. I don't drink liquor. I don't drink beer. I don't drink champagne or any combination thereof. Amen. Now, one of the reasons I stay away was actually a couple of reasons why I stay away from alcohol. Number one, I think it's the will of God for me to do that. I believe the Word of God teaches that we as Christians are to be teetotalers. But the other reason is this. Look at how alcohol has destroyed the lives of so many people. Look at the number of people every year that are killed in a drunk driving accident. And many of the people killed are not the ones that are doing the drinking, but the ones that are sober, driving down the road, minding their own business, and all of a sudden they get hit by a drunk driver. I remember back in 1974. In fact, more specifically, back in March of 1974, my parents were in a terrible car crash. They were hit broadsided by a drunk driver who was reportedly going through the intersection, running a red light at over 100 miles an hour. In all probability, my parents should have both been killed, but they weren't. My dad was only in the hospital, I think, for a couple of weeks. Now, my mother was hurt a lot worse. And I would tell you to this day, of course, now she died back in 98, but I could tell you that to this day, I believe that her life was never the same again after that accident. Her life was altered and limited to a large degree after that accident. So when I look at all the bad stuff that happens to people that drink beer or who have a wreck driven with the car driven by someone who's drunk, I maintain alcohol is something we could do very well without. Amen? Amen. I tell you, no alcohol company has ever made money off me. I've never bought a beer or any other alcoholic beverage, and I don't intend to. But I can tell you that I do believe that these beer companies are doing a lot of damage to America. I heard one time about a drunk man who said that getting saved and quit drinking, it was the biggest miracle that ever happened in his life. He said a lot of people marvel that Jesus turned the water into wine. But he says, in my case, the Lord turned the wine into furniture. He turned my wine into a house. He turned the beer that I was drinking into a nice car. And now I have nice clothes and a good job. All because I got saved and quit drinking. Amen. So I maintain that quitting drinking is something really good that we can do. Hopefully you would be like me and never start drinking in the first place. But if you have started drinking, and especially if you're a problem drinker, quit. Stop. You could do without it. And think about all the money you're going to save in the meantime. Amen? Amen. Okay, now, let's read on. Let's read on. We see here that we are to live by the Holy Spirit's power. That's why it says, be not drunk with wine, because it will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, and making music to the Lord in your hearts. And give thanks for everything, God the Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it says here, instead of being drunk with wine, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Instead of letting your life be controlled and consumed by alcohol, let it be a life lived under the control of God's Holy Spirit. Notice he says here, listening to songs and spiritual songs and hymns. I think Christian music is a wonderful thing. And I could tell you that, generally speaking, the only radio station I ever listened to is a Christian station. I love Christian music. I love Southern gospel. I love contemporary Christian. I love Christian instrumental music. I love it all. And this is what we should surround ourselves with. One of the things I love to do in the mornings, I love to get up listening to Christian music. And a lot of times I'll spend maybe an hour in my bed just listening to the best in Christian music. A powerful way to begin our day. Now, when we look at the rest of chapter 5, this is where Paul really quits preaching and starts meddling. He talks about marriage. And already I can hear it now. Some of you are saying, ouch, ouch. Yep, Paul is talking here about marriage. Paul says in verse 21, chapter 5, verse 21, and further submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. He says, for wives, this means submitting to your husbands as to the Lord. For your husband is the head of his wife as Christ is the head of the church. He is the savior of his body, the church. As the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit yourself to your husbands and everything. Now, I know what some of you women are thinking. Wait a minute now. You don't know my husband. Now, I think you're going to find the Lord knows your husband just fine. But he says, wives, you are to submit yourself to your husbands just as Christ has become the head of the church. Now, the word submission here does not allow your husband to be a dictator. There's a difference between being a leader, being the head of your household, and being a dictator. For example, I believe that if there's a major decision to be made in the home, I firmly believe that the husband and the wife should discuss it peacefully and thoroughly, looking at all the angles. Okay, let's say you're pastor of a church and you have received a call from a church in another state to be a pastor. Now, the problem is your wife has a very good job here in this state, a job that she would love to keep. How do you handle this situation? Well, you have to do the math. You have to talk about it. The pastor has to ask, how much more will I make at this new church that I'm making at the church I'm making now? And could I temporarily do without the salary that my wife currently has? It's a good question to ask yourself. Now, after the two, the husband and the wife, have discussed it, they need to pray about it, both privately and jointly. But at the end of the day, the husband makes the decision. And the wife must be willing to abide by that decision. That is what I believe the Bible firmly teaches. But like I say, I want to be very careful here to note that this is not a license to sin. This is not a license to sin. And it is not a license to be a dictator. You don't have to be a dictator in order to be a good leader. For one thing, if you're a husband and you truly love your wife and you truly respect your wife as you should, then you should make it a point. You should make it a point to live your life under the leadership of God's Holy Spirit. In other words, you have a desire as a husband. You have a desire as a husband to make your wife happy and to please your wife. And you love doing those little things that you know she loves because you want to make her life pleasing and happy. Amen? Amen. Well, that's the way it is with marriage from a Christian perspective. Yes, the wife is the husband is the head of the home. He is the head of the wife, but he's not a dictator. That's a very important point to point out. Okay, now let's read on. Let's read on. It says here, for husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed in the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without a spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. And said she will be holy and without fault. In the same way, husbands, you ought to love your wives as they love your own bodies, as you love their own bodies. For a man loves his wife actually shows love for himself. No one hates his own body, but feeds and cares for it, just as Christ cares for the church, and we are members of his body. As the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother, and is joined to his wife, the two are united into one. This is a great mystery, but it is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are to be one. So again, I say each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. In other words, husbands, we need to remember that Christ died for the church. And any man that loves his wife the way he should love his wife, he's going to take the position that I'm going to live for the Lord. And I'm going to live to make my wife happy. You and I should live a life that is pleasing to the Lord. I love doing things that makes my Lord happy. And that's the way we should all be living as Christians. Now that brings us to the end of Ephesians chapter 5. Next time we'll get into Ephesians chapter 6, which I think you will notice is the very final chapter in Ephesians. So obviously if you haven't read chapter 6 yet, you need to go ahead and do so. Now by the way, if you have any Bible study questions, if you have any prayer requests, The best way to contact me is by email. I have two email addresses. One is warrenlandis@yahoo.com, and the other one is warrenlandis@gmail.com. I also have a snail mail address. My snail mail address is Warren Landis, 80 Thrusted Street, apartment 8510, Greenville, South Carolina, 29605. That's Warren Landis, 80 Thrusted Street. That's T-H-R-U-S-T-O-N, 80 Thrusted Street, apartment 8510, Greenville, South Carolina. I would dearly love hearing from each of you, especially if you've been saved as a result of this broadcast, or if you have recommitted your life to Christ as a result of this broadcast. I would dearly love to hear from you. And I would love to talk to you in person. If you tell me what your phone number is and give me permission, I'll be glad to call you on the phone and talk to you in person. And if I do that, you'll be talking to me, not one of my secretaries, because I don't have a secretary. You'll be talking to me in person. Okay? Okay. Well, until next time, this is Warren Landis saying goodbye. God bless you. Don't fret none, and I'll see you next time on Sunshine USA.